Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel is a major prophet. We have spent some time this year in a minor prophet, Hosea, but we come this morning to look at the message from a major prophet, that of Ezekiel, and we're going to be looking in chapter 34. I don't remember the exact date, but I know it was a Friday early evening, and I was out with my good friend Eddie, and we were on my motorcycle. I was a senior in high school, and I was one of the few students that drove to school, and I was the only student that drove a motorcycle to school, and I had a Yamaha Sika 750. It had a sport kind of fairing on it and a real nice looking bike. I was proud of it. And I was out driving around, visiting the different spots where teenagers would frequent. And I had my friend Eddie on the back. And we were driving around this one plaza where there was a movie theater that was often the spot of our hanging out. And I remember we kind of came around the corner and my dad came pulling around in the parking lot. And what was shocking about that is I was not supposed to have anyone on the back of my motorcycle. Solo. But I had Eddie on the back. And it's kind of hard to hide someone on the back of a motorcycle. And I was scared, I was frightened, and so I impulsively sped up and tried to drive away as if I didn't see my father. But I knew my dad, and I figured he would come after me. So I dropped a gear and cranked it. And Eddie and I went racing into the neighborhood next to this plaza. Well, it had been raining earlier that evening, and the streets were wet. And I was rushing along with Eddie, making my escape from my parents. And all of a sudden, in the dark, a red octagon appeared. And if you don't know, that's a stop sign. And there's no way. There's no way I could stop for it. I was going way too fast, and the streets were wet. But I grabbed hold of the brake, and the bike went sideways. And we hit the ground. All right, we hit the ground. And I remember the road was wet, and so I slammed my head back against the road, and I planted my feet, and I was actually sliding on my helmet and the soles of my shoes. And it kind of protected me from getting injured, but one thing it did is ruin my helmet. And then as soon as I stopped, I looked to find first my motorcycle and then Eddie. Sorry, Eddie, if you're watching. And I remember in that moment just thinking, I've ruined it. I've ruined it. I've ruined my motorcycle, my prized possession. Just slid 200 yards. It probably wasn't that far. I've ruined my helmet. My jeans were probably ruined too. Wonderful thing that my parents had helped me purchase. And not only that, I kind of made a mess of my friend Eddie. He was okay, but he took a tumble as well. And it's one of those times where you just realize you can't fix it. You can't go back. I can't go back and not have Eddie on the back of the motorcycle when I saw my dad. I can't go back and not rush out of the neighborhood. I can't go back and not speed through this stop sign. I've ruined it. And I was so upset and full of anxiety all night. I had to go home. My dad saw me. There was no getting out of it. I was in trouble. My racing off didn't get me out of anything. In fact, it made matters worse. It was one of those moments that interrupts the pretend peace that we think we have. We were having a great time. I was happy. I was joyful. Life was grand. And then all of a sudden, life was a mess. But yet, there was clarity there because Because what happened there reminded me that our lives are full of messes. That's kind of how things are for us. In fact, if we were to characterize and try to describe life and paint it with a broad brush, one of the ways we could describe it is insecure. It's insecure. Our lives are insecure. I remember the first time when I was living on my own when I realized how easy it is to become homeless. You realize how easy it is to become homeless? Insecure. What we lack in our lives is we lack a real sense of peace. We have pretend peace we try to establish and manufacture, but usually it's not real peace. Usually it's just denial, right? But I want us to look at and think of as we're preparing ourselves to celebrate Christ, as we're tilling our hearts and we're working our minds to better understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I want us to consider this idea of peace. And so first, I think it's helpful for us to understand what is peace. And so this is peace. Here's a kind of biblical basic definition of peace. Peace is a state of harmony and well-being found in a right relationship with God's purpose and plan. That's what peace is. Peace is having and being in a state of harmony. You know what harmony is? When all things are working together. In a state of well-being. And it's something that is ours only when we are found in a right relationship with God's purpose and God's plan. And so if we look at history, really the only time that humans have truly had this peace was in the Garden of Eden. Because that peace, this peace, was lost. It was lost through our sin. As soon as we were exiled from God's presence in the garden, we lost a sense of true peace. And yet our hearts are always longing for it. The Lord, ever faithful, promised peace and tried to reestablish a relationship with people through Moses and the Ten Commandments and a covenant, promising peace as a result of our obedience. But what did Israel do? They disobeyed. They never really experienced this peace. But we have in Scripture, in the Old Testament, places like Ezekiel 34, verse 25 and following, where because of God's faithfulness and because of God's purpose and plan, He promises to establish peace. And so as we read this, I want you to hear what God is promising. And I want you to remember, as we talked about last week, we're living life in exile. Our lives are lives of insecurity. This is a threatened life. You live a threatened life. That's why you have anxiety and worry and doubt. Think about every instance of anxiety, worry, and doubt in your life is linked to insecurity, a lack of peace. Our substitutes just won't do it. They're counterfeit. They provide just a fragile facade of stability. That all it takes is one silly decision on a wet road on your motorcycle to be reminded that we lack peace. So let's look at the text. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your work, your hand, your graciousness in our lives. And we pray that you would open our eyes. We pray that you would help still our hearts and our minds, that we might behold your glory, your love, your mercy, that we might see the peace that is offered, the peace that can be ours in Jesus Christ. Bless us today, Lord. Speak to our unbelief and our fear. Lead us to love and worship you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we lost peace in the Garden of Eden, there's three main aspects to which that breach of covenant are demonstrated. We can think of three axes. Maybe, is that three axes? We can think of three avenues in which peace is lost in our lives, and three ways that the Lord here, the same three ways that the Lord promises to restore peace to us. And the first one is a promised peace with creation. A promised peace with creation. That's one of the main consequences of our rebellion against the Lord, because we were made to live in creation in harmony. We were made to care for the world around us, the trees, the flora, the fauna, the animals. Remember, Noah named the ant Noah. I don't know. Well, gosh, I better back up. It's not Noah. Adam named the animals, demonstrating that he had dominion over them. He had authority over them, but also demonstrating that there was harmony there. A lion was standing before him, and he goes, lion. I mean, it was probably Hebrew. It was probably something different, but you get the picture. There was peace there. There was harmony, but this was all lost, as because of sin, all of creation is now at odds with us. I mean, how many of us can share stories about creation raging against us? I mean, we probably have lots of examples that we can provide of creatures attacking us. Have you ever been attacked by a creature? I've only been bitten by a dog out of anger. The dog was angry. I was bitten once as a child on accident. But I've only been bitten by a dog who was angry once that I can remember. And it was a terrifying and life-threatening experience. Again, I was in high school. And I had traveled only two blocks away to a friend of mine. We were in the same class, and we were going to study and prepare for a test. And so already, this is one of the unique and rare experiences of my high school career. But it's my first time to his house, and he had a fence around his house. And so I opened the fence, and I walked in, because he didn't warn me that he had man-eating dogs. And to this day, I still don't remember any barking, but as I walked up to the porch, that's when the front door opened, and that's when they came out, growling and barking and baring their teeth. I was terrified. And it was almost as if they waited until I turned to leave, because I can almost just relive that experience. As I turned to get away from them, that's when I felt their teeth plunge into my body. And if my friend hadn't come out yelling at them, let me tell you, that chihuahua could have done much worse. He was ferocious. But that's our experience. Animals are against us. I was watching some film recently, and they were talking about how odd it was that these monkeys in a particular area had learned to appreciate and to even please humans, because humans would feed them. Even at a young age, these monkeys would come up to the humans and look cute for them. And the narrator was saying, this is odd. They should be afraid of them. And I said, no, they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be afraid of us. We were created to live in harmony. They should know we're their caretakers. And you see glimpses of this sometimes in creation. Dolphins will sometimes care for humans in the ocean. It's amazing. But yet, from that pronouncement in Genesis chapter 3, that thorns would grow and thwart our work at making a living, we have been at best finicky allies with creation. I mean, how many videos have you seen of animal trainers training that animal, and then all of a sudden the animal attacks? Sometimes it seems like we're doing well with creation, but oftentimes it seems nature's really out to get us. Some naturalists would describe our violent world as red in truth and tooth and claw. You've heard that? Our world is red in tooth and claw, describing the survival of the fittest, the predation that takes place between predator and prey. And we find ourselves caught up in this violence when we wander too far from the path, when we venture too close to the lion's den. Even natural events plague our days with disaster after disaster. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, forest fires, not to mention threats like solar flares or just lightning. And even still, though, we've done a pretty good job of at adapting and mitigating these threats, haven't we? We're pretty isolated from the threats that are out there and around us. But not so for the Israelite. Not so for the Israelite in Ezekiel's day. They knew the dangers of the wild things that were out there and threatened the lives of the travelers or the shepherds. But see here how the Lord promises to restore peace with creation. In verse 25, look at what he says. I will banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Has anyone ever slept in the woods? Any campers? All right, now I don't mean RVs. Like if you're in an RVer, you don't count. I meant tent. I mean, you set up the tent. All right, how many times have you found yourself in that tent at night and you hear those noises? Yeah, and you're like, what is that? And you're in your little, you know, your little sleeping bag, human burrito, just sitting there waiting for the bear. I love the fact that he says they may sleep in the woods. There is nothing to fear. There'll be nothing to fear at all. Whatever noise you hear will be like the noises we hear at night sometimes in our house. Our dog Ranger sleeps right outside our bedroom door. And sometimes in the middle of the night, you hear that. He's scratching. Or he shifts. And it might wake you up. But when I hear it, I'm not afraid. I'm like, that's Ranger. And one day, the peace that the Lord will establish, you'll be able to sleep in the woods and you'll hear the mountain lion walking around outdoor and you'll just smile. It's a mountain lion. No fear. Verse 28, no more shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely and none shall make them afraid. Do you see this peace with creation? These verses are parallel to other places in the Old Testament where the Lord promises to bring harmony back to what he's made. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 is a famous one. There, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's peace. Have you ever come across a poisonous snake? It's terrifying. But here the littlest infant can just toy with them. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, The Lord said, I will make for them a covenant on that day, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. Again, peace. It's a peace that I think most of us kind of feel. Right? We feel drawn towards, oftentimes, creatures. I don't think I've heard of this in a while, but it wasn't that long ago where at least twice a year some fool crawled inside of the cage with a grizzly bear at a zoo. Why would he do that? Because it looks so cute. And he feels this kind of kinship with it, this connection. Well, as Christians, we affirm that. We affirm there is a connection. We're supposed to care for them. But the problem is the peace between us has been lost. So watch out. Don't get in there with them. But one day the Lord will restore this harmony. And it's not just peace with creatures. It's peace with the land. Verse 26, He will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing and send showers of blessing. How many of you, when we read that verse, started singing in your head? There shall be showers of blessing. Nobody? Just me. I was the only. There's two of us. And look at verse 27. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land. You see, this is a reversal of the curse, bringing back our connection and our peace and our harmony and our well-being established in our relationship with the land. Verse 29, I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land. We're put back in a right relationship with creation through this one who promises this covenant of peace. No longer this relationship of conflict and chaos, but in harmony and well-being. One of security. But there's more to this, not just peace with creation. For the next element, the next area, we see that we've lost peace, not just as with creation, but we've also lost peace with others. We've lost peace in our relationship with creation around us, and we've lost peace in our relationship with one another. No longer do we have harmony with one another. In fact, as you read the book of Genesis, it's this curse that's experienced only secondarily to our expulsion from the presence of God. For as you read in Genesis, the fall is in Genesis 3, and then in Genesis 4, there is the foulest of all offenses between two of God's creatures made in His image. It's murder. Right there, murder. Our connection, our peace with the Lord is broken, our peace with creation is broken, and it's broken in our relationship with one another. And not just murder of one stranger of another, it's murder of one brother of another. And then there from Genesis 4, the Bible just records this long history of violence and war and betrayal and conflict between people, even in families. And then our history, even beyond the Bible, again, witnesses to the heinous and ubiquitous truth of our conflict with one another. Some have developed a philosophy, a worldview based on our never-ceasing ability to produce conflict. And in their philosophy, we live through these never-ending cycles of conflict and war. And I don't agree with that philosophy, but what I would say is that philosophy is picking up on something we experience, and what we're experiencing is this break in our relationship. That our world is filled with hurt people hurting other people. And yes, we've done a pretty good job of insulating ourselves from the conflict with creation. It's kind of rare that we hear about a lion attack or a bear attack, at least in the U.S. And we can even track weather patterns and systems, and we can prepare or evacuate and avoid many natural disasters. But we are surrounded by people. And one thing we do not have is security and peace with one another. We just don't. The home security market is a steady growing market here in the United States. And think about all the ways we work to establish a sense of security in our lives, security from other people. Every night I lock the doors, and almost every night someone in the house goes for snacks in the garage and leaves the garage door unlocked. And I just told the world, that's how you break into my house at night. But every night I lock those doors for security, to keep people out. And even while the violent crime in the United States has been steadily decreasing, hear me, it's been steadily decreasing since 1990, we're still peppered by the shocking reports of what one person can actually do to another. It's terrible. There's videos online of people attacking others in drive-thrus over the size of the French fries they find in their bag. Again, we have planes flying into buildings. We have students shooting fellow students in schools. We really only have this thin facade of security in our lives. Do you know you can go online and you can buy like those signs to put in your yard that are like, you know, Anderson security systems. And you don't really have a security system. You just put the sign in your yard. Have you seen those? Or you can buy cameras that aren't real cameras. So you can put them up. So there's the facade of security. But really that's all any of it is. The Israelites in Ezekiel's day really had no security because of their sin, because of their rebellion. They're in exile in Babylon, and they've been there for decades, and all they had known was threats from other people. But it will not be that way forever. Look again at verse 27 and following. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke, and I deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations. They will no longer be a prey. The people. A prey for who? For other people. For the nations. Nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land. None shall make them afraid. I remember the first fight I was ever in. Anybody remember that? It was maybe middle school, elementary, middle. We were in line in the hallway at school. And a fellow student, his first name, Andy. I don't remember his last name. But he had stepped on my heel. And so I turned around and I kicked his toe. So he kicked my foot. So I kicked his shin. Well, he was more advanced in the school of violence than I was. Because there I am standing, both hands down by my side doing this. He had had enough. I kicked him in the shin, and as soon as I looked up, he punched me right in the nose. Boom. Blood. And probably for the next couple of weeks, I lived in fear at school. I was afraid of Andy. He punched me in the nose. He hurt me. That's shocking to get punched in the nose. And it took several weeks till I had enough, and I finally stood up to him ready. And I didn't punch him in the nose, but I settled it that he would no longer bully me. Shocking to live in fear. But the Lord promises that one day He will bring such a peace that His people will no longer live in fear of anyone, of anyone. In any place, fear of one another will no longer be part of your experience. It will be gone. It will be a distant memory. In fact, I'm not even sure it will even be remembered. Or maybe it will. Maybe it will be remembered, but remembered only so that we can praise the Lord all the more for the peace that we enjoy in Him. And again, going back to Ezekiel, we want to remember the original context here, what's going on. And the people have been back in the land for, in Jesus' day, the people had been allowed to go back home by the Persians and rebuild their homes and rebuild the temple. And they'd been back in their land for hundreds of years by the time of Jesus. But even then, they were still under the oppressive boot of the Romans. They were always bullied. They were never able to cast off the oppressors. They were constantly a people without security and peace with those around them. Now, they knew the stories of peace. They knew their Old Testament. They knew the promises of peace. But they really never knew the presence of peace. They never had peace with their neighbors. They never had peace with themselves. Their constant experience was one of living in exile, even though they were back in the promised land. Hostility and threat. And isn't that what most people recognize as the problem with the world? What's wrong with the world? If you ask 100 people, we surveyed 100 people, the top 5 answers are on the board. I don't have that. I'm sorry, I just disappointed everyone. But what did the top answer be? Mankind's tendency towards violence and war? That's the problem with the world. That's our problem. Our propensity to exploit creation and in the process ruin it might be the second problem. Well, that's our harmony with creation that was lost, and now our harmony with one another that is lost. We just can't seem to get along. And you know, the more we think about our severed relationship with one another, and we think about it as being the biggest problem in our lives, like most of our problems, really that still begins with us. It still begins with us and our hearts. Because it's our twisted, self-centered hearts that lead us to competition, to comparison with others, which then leads us to conflict and contempt for others. Remember Cain? Cain, who I mentioned before, our big example of brokenness between people. Why did he kill his brother? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 tells us why. 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Yeah, no, don't be like that. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, we're not only out of harmony with one another, we're out of harmony with ourselves. We're corrupt. And we deny our Creator and we deceive ourselves about who we truly are. And we view others as threats to our well-being, or at least threats to our self-perceived well-being or self-perceived righteousness. Cain viewed Abel as a threat to his own well-being. Because Abel's good works exposed Cain's own corrupt works. And so he couldn't live in peace with his own brother. And that's kind of how we learn, isn't it? It's kind of a process of the brain. This is how we learn. We grow up, we see new things, we experience new things, and we learn them by comparing them to other things, right? Much of what we learn is by comparison. This is like that. This is not like that. And then when it comes to our sense of self and self-esteem and self-evaluation, what do? We compare ourselves to other, well, I'm a human. I'm going to compare myself to other humans. And when we compare ourselves with others, It results either in conceit, where we trick ourselves into thinking we're better than others, and if we're better than them, we can abuse them. And we can use them. Or, when we compare ourselves to others, we develop a low self-esteem. And then we hate others. And we attack them. Either way, comparison is often the beginning of conflict. We have neither peace with the world around us or with the people around us. But worse still is we lack peace with God. And that's the third element of peace that God promises here in Ezekiel 34. He promises peace with God. That's really the foundational characteristic or the primary issue from which all the others come, is we've lost peace with God. With the introduction of sin, our rejection of God, the rebellion of Adam and Eve, they were first exiled. They were removed from the presence of God. And again, the Lord worked to reestablish a relationship with Israel. By the way, this is why temple worship, this is why the Israelite system, their religious system was so bloody, because that is the cost to be reunited with God. A payment of life because of our sin. But even through all of those sacrifices and all that the Lord did to reestablish that covenant, Israel ruined it through their sin. Why? Because mankind is at heart a covenant breaker. That's who we are. That's what brought Israel into the position they find themselves in Ezekiel's day. Their failure to keep the covenant and enjoy the peace that the Lord promised and was going to provide in the land was gone. And the Lord's righteous judgment and his work to evict them from his promised land was their experience. They lost peace. They lost the harmony. They lost the well-being that the Lord had offered. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. You know, perhaps that's at the heart of the gospel message. That's at the heart of every Advent message. That's at the heart of who God is. He is faithful. We are unfaithful, but God is faithful. And so here in Ezekiel 34, we kind of come to an end of a section where God has been. He has been proclaiming his faithfulness and what he is going to do to establish his purpose and his plan and his people. To establish a kingdom of peace. And it comes here at the very end, these last two verses. Look at them again, verses 30 and 31. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. This is so beautiful. This is one of the basic principles of identification for God's people. That the Lord is their God and they are his people. This is promised to us in Revelation. That the Lord is our God and we are his people. There's peace. There's unity. There's well-being. There's harmony. There's security. And it belongs to those that are in a right relationship with the Lord and his purpose and plan. Remember, that's what peace is. Peace is really about our relationship first with God and then with others in creation. And God promises to secure our peace, to put all things back, to make all things right again. Do you understand? That's what peace is. Peace is putting everything back, putting it right again. That next day after I had wrecked my motorcycle, my father and I were out in the garage looking at it. And he was evaluating it and seeing the scratches and the damage. And he said, "Okay, don't worry. We can fix this." What? We could fix it? Really? We could fix this? We can put it all back to the way it was before, the way it was supposed to be? We can put it all back? That's what peace is. That's what the Lord is saying. I will give you peace. I will put everything back the way it is supposed to be. You want to see something amazing? Look in Ezekiel 34 and just back up a couple of verses before what we read for our text this morning. Go back to verses 22 through 24. This is right before the verses we read. And look, I hope you get chills when you read this. Look at the word of the Lord beginning in verse 22. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make everything right. I will fix everything. I will rescue my people. And by the way, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." No one in Ezekiel's day thought that was the literal King David. They all knew this was the son of David. This is someone in the line of David. Another covenant promise. The son of David will be set up over us as a shepherd and as a prince. Listen to me. Everything that is broken, everything in your life that is broken, that is marred, that is scratched by the consequences of mistakes that you've made, or by consequences of sins of others, or simply because we live in a broken world. Everything that is out of place, all of your severed, conflicted, jagged relationships, all of the disorder around us will be redeemed, will be restored, corrected, set right, united, will be healed. Peace will again be established, as the Prince of Peace comes again to reign. That's what's promised in God's Word. That's what's promised to you. Now imagine you are a Jewish shepherd in the field at night. Why are you in the field at night as a shepherd? Why are you not at home in your bed? Why? You're protecting your flock because there's no peace. Because there's things out there that want to kill and eat your flock. And even at night, as I imagine, they would experience a sense of peace and the quietness and the stillness and the beauty, the stars above and the hills in which they were dwelling and roaming. I'm sure they experienced the beauty of the world and a sense of peace, but yet they were still there to guard against what was really behind the veil. And then all of a sudden, a multitude of angels appear, miraculous enough, bright light. You are afraid. And what do they proclaim? They proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." They proclaim peace, peace, peace on earth, for one has been born this day in Bethlehem. Peace, not just a good intention of people toward one another. And the Jewish shepherd in Jesus' day would know that. He would know, this is the word shalom. You've heard that word, shalom. Most of you know shalom means peace. But it means so much more. Shalom means what we're talking about. Shalom means a sense of harmony and well-being and a right relationship with God, with people, and with creation. Yes, there's a cessation of violence. There's no more war. Shalom definitely means that. There's no hostility. But it's not just the absence of hostility. It's more than that. It's the blessing of peace and well-being. And these angels announce that the Lord is bringing peace. There will be peace. Peace where? Peace in heaven? Of course there's peace in heaven. No, peace on earth. Are you kidding me? On earth? Yes, peace on earth. How would there be peace on earth? For Jesus is the Son of David, the Prince of Peace from Isaiah that we read this morning. He is the one who has come to establish peace with creation, peace with one another, but more importantly and significantly, peace with God. And it's all a peace that comes to us through the work of the cross. We celebrate the incarnation during this time. But you can't separate the incarnation from the crucifixion and resurrection. That's the purpose of the incarnation. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 tell us, "For in him," that's Jesus, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," that's through Jesus, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Making peace. Peace. Bringing harmony. A peace that is ours by faith, we're told. A peace that we're granted in Jesus Christ, that we enter into by faith in what Christ has done for us in our place and by our confession that He is Lord. But a peace that we still wait to really experience. You see, you experience it inwardly. You are set right with God and you have harmony and well-being with God in Jesus. And you experience that. But yet remember, we're still living in exile. And those around us are still out to get us. I mean, not always and every day. The cashiers, wonderful people. But we live in a broken world. There's still conflict and competition. And so while we experience only a shadow of it, we spend our life waiting for Christ's second coming when He will establish this peace for all times. In the new creation, the new earth. So we're still waiting. We're waiting for Christ. And in this time of waiting, what do we do? What do we do as we wait? We display the peace that God grants us in Jesus Christ. We display it. We're communities of peace as the church. That's what we're to be. Demonstrating that we have harmony and well-being with God, we have harmony and well-being with one another, and we have harmony and well-being with creation. This is a peace promised by God, provided by the Prince of Peace, a peace that is ours through faith. The angel said, with those whom He is pleased. Who are the ones with whom He is pleased? They're the ones who by faith are in Jesus Christ. And so we call on you today to let today be a day of faith for you to be in Christ. If you've never professed Christ before, let that day be today and you may experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Knowing that all things will be set right. Even if they're not now, they will be. But today's a day also that we remind ourselves, we preach this message to ourselves, even as we have heard it proclaimed from the pulpit before you, and we preach this message to ourselves by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Remember, that's what we're doing is we take part of these elements, is we're remembering the price that was paid. We're remembering. We're celebrating. We're celebrating what Christ has done for us. And then third, we're proclaiming this gospel of peace and this work of Christ to a world still in darkness, still in conflict, still in competition and comparison. Do not let that be you. You've been saved from that.